Back in 2007, Ellen and I loaded up our children and all of our belongings and moved up to the small town of Darlington, South Carolina. And while living in a small town may have its drawbacks, we found that there are some great blessings to being in little communities like that. And one of the highlights of our time in Darlington was the annual 4th of July fireworks display put on by the Darlington Country Club. Now, technically speaking, the display was meant for members only, but that didn't keep folks from all over the town from coming to watch the show. Most would arrive before dusk, and they would put out their lawn chairs and picnic blankets there around the clubhouse, which was situated on the top of a hill. To the frustration of the golfers in the crowd, little children would be playing in the sand traps, while older children would be running around the green waving sparklers and glow sticks. The soundtrack for the evening is, as you would expect, a playlist of nonstop patriotic marches by John Philip Sousa. It was a joyful and exciting affair. But as we were enjoying our hamburgers and cold drinks there around the clubhouse, several men in the community were gathering way down at the bottom of the hill to prepare for the main event. We could certainly see them from where we were standing up there on the hilltop around the clubhouse, but we could only guess at what they were up to as they engineered the night's entertainment. Maybe they were arguing over which fireworks should be set off first and which should be held for the finale at the end. Or perhaps they were chuckling over the names written on the boxes. I don't know if you've had a chance to buy fireworks in recent years, but if you buy some of the larger displays, they have some very curious names that, while they may make sense in Chinese, are real head-scratchers in English. Names like Psycho Ex-Girlfriend, Nuclear Sunrise, and this is a real head-scratcher, Haunted Fish. I mean, what does that even mean, haunted fish? But those are some of the names on the fireworks. So perhaps the architects of our fireworks display were chuckling over some of those names. Or maybe they were just shooting the breeze. The point is, up there on the hill, we had really no way of knowing what was going on down there at the bottom of the hill. We had no way of knowing what was inside all of those canisters, except that we knew they were fireworks. Up there on the hilltop, we were much like the men and women of Jesus' day who lived in the surrounding countryside, but who never saw Jesus up close. They certainly heard the rumors about the miracles of what Jesus, the miracles that Jesus had done, but they'd never heard his teaching with their own ears, never experienced the healing power of his presence up close. Those of us standing on the hill on the 4th of July were going to have to wait until night had fallen and the fuses were lit so that what was contained in those little boxes would be sent up into the sky for the whole town to see. And friends, this gives us an image of what took place here in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus, the Son of God, who had come into this world as a little baby and had walked this earth for some 30 years, being always in a particular time and a particular place, Bethlehem, Nazareth, Jerusalem, in this moment here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended to the Father so that he could be present at all time and all space. So that when a young woman in China cries out to the name of Jesus, while at the very same moment an old man in Texas cries out to the name of Jesus, he can be present to them both at the very same time, having ascended to the Father. Today, this Sunday, we are observing an annual feast of the church that actually took place 4 days ago on Thursday, and that is the Feast of the Ascension. It's the annual feast in the life of the church that takes place 40 days after Easter, where we celebrate this moment that we heard about in Acts chapter 1 and was mentioned briefly in the reading from Luke's gospel. It's that moment after Jesus was raised from the dead when, as Luke tells us, the disciples were looking on, Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, why on earth did Jesus leave his disciples? Well, I've already hinted at the answer, but let's go to Jesus' own explanation for why it is that he needed to depart. This comes from the Gospel according to John. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, next week, Jeff is going to be talking to us about the person and work of this Helper that Jesus promises to his disciples. Because next week is the great feast of Pentecost. But there are two things that we could say here today as we anticipate that great feast of the church. First, so long as the Son of God walked this earth in the form of a man, he was confined to one time and one place. Which means that for every one person that Jesus blessed in his earthly ministry, there were hundreds of thousands of persons all over the world who could not experience the presence of Christ. To go back to my 4th of July image, there are hundreds of us who are up there on the hill, and we may have had some sense of what was going on down there at the bottom of the hill with those handful of men, but it was not until the fireworks were ignited up into the sky that we were able to share in their excitement. Once Jesus ascended to the Father, he could, through the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, be present everywhere and anytime. So you see, the ascension universalizes the presence of Jesus. But it does another thing as well. Whereas Jesus, as he walked this earth, was in a sense ministering to those around him from the outside. In other words, he might touch them and heal them. He might speak a word to them that could go into their hearts. But once he ascended to the Father, he was then able to work from within us, transforming us from the inside. So when you call upon Jesus, he is not limited by time or space. If you call upon him to enter your heart, he will. So that's why Jesus left. That he might be available to all of his followers in their hearts anytime, anywhere. But that still leaves us with a question. What on earth is he doing right now? What is the ministry of Jesus right now? And we find the answer all throughout the pages of Scripture, but condensed for us in the Apostles' Creed. You know, of all the things that the Apostles' Creed teaches us about Jesus, all but one are literal historical events. Think about it. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost on a particular day, born of the Virgin Mary on a particular day, suffered under Pontius Pilate on a particular day, crucified, died, and buried on a particular day, rose again from the dead 3 days after that, and then ascended to the Father 40 days after that, and he will come again to judge the quick and the dead on a particular day. But the one line that I've left out is the one that describes what he's doing right now. And it's this. He sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Now, whereas all those things that the Apostles' Creed teaches us about Jesus, this is the one that's a metaphor. In other words, Jesus isn't sitting in some literal chair up there in the sky made of stone or wood. No, this one line in the creed is a reminder to us about who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and what he is doing for us right now. Who he is, what he has done, what he is doing. Let's take those three things in turn. The image tells us who he is. The Apostle Peter put it this way in his first letter. Now, this is not written in your bulletin, so you need to use your listening ears. Okay, so listen. Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. There it is. With angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. In other words, Jesus is seated at the place of honor and authority. Now, if you go back in time to the ages where kings ruled the earth, who would be seated at the right hand of the king? It'd be the person of greatest honor and authority. Well, that's what Peter has just told us about Jesus. He is seated there at the right hand of the Father with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. which is why when those who are outside the Christian faith say that Jesus is a mere teacher or wise man, we as Christians respond graciously, not rudely, but graciously, by saying, hey, we are glad that you honor our Lord. We're glad that you think he is a wise man and great teacher, but we respectfully disagree. He was not merely a wise man or great teacher. He is the very Son of the living God who alone has the place of authority at the right hand of the Father. Friends, there's only one seat at the Father's right hand, and Jesus is sitting in it. So this image is a statement to us about who Jesus is. Second, it's a statement about what he has done. The author to the book of Hebrews put it this way. Again, listen closely. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus came to earth for one mission and one mission alone. Listen to how Jesus described his own mission. He said this in Mark chapter 10. He said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to ransom the lives of sinners like me and you. And as he hung there on the cross, his last words were these, "It is finished." It's done. It's complete. Nothing needs to be added to it. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God because the job is finished. One of my favorite things to do on a Saturday afternoon is mow the lawn. Because, you know, unlike people who are never finished, who are always a work in progress, when you finish mowing the lawn, you're finished. You're done. You can sit down and just enjoy the work that you have completed. Well, when Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, his work of ransoming sinners was finished. And friends, let me tell you what that means. It means that for those who throw themselves on the mercy of God, there is no sin that is beyond his forgiveness. His work on the cross was comprehensive. Now, some of you overachievers here in the congregation, some of you smarty pants are maybe thinking, well, now, Andrew, what about the unforgivable sin that's mentioned earlier in Luke's gospel? I'm going to save myself from getting emails here later in the week. Well, let me answer that question. Friends, if you have committed the unforgivable sin mentioned in the gospel, then you have, by definition, refused to throw yourself on the mercy of God. So I will say it again. The fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God means that his work is finished. And for those who throw themselves on the mercy of God, no sin is beyond redemption. Now, that doesn't mean that we are a finished product. As I said, we are not a finished product. And all of us are called by God's grace, whenever possible, to clean up the messes that we continually make here on earth by our sin. But as for what might stand between us and God, Jesus' work on the cross cleans up that mess. So we can go to him without shame, and we can go to him without fear. So friends, I ask you this day, have you come this morning under the weight of something you have done or left undone? Maybe something recent, maybe something way back from your past. Have you come with some deep and abiding regret? Have you come with the suspicion that you can never be redeemed from this thing or free from the guilt of it? Well, if that's you, friends, look with the eyes of faith to your Lord, seated at the right hand of the Father, seated because his work is finished and complete. This is why we say each and every time we celebrate Holy Communion that his work is a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, and that includes yours. Don't leave here today under the shadow of doubt and despair. Nothing is beyond the forgiveness of God. He is seated because it's finished. Now, lest we fail to make the obvious connection, This means that the very same grace that is offered to us, friends, it's offered to everyone else. You know, being as we were in the Holy Land these past couple of weeks, we saw how next to every single Christian church is a mosque. And that's not a coincidence. We build a church, they build a mosque. And one of our pilgrims commented that you know, each and every day from the minarets of those mosques comes the call to prayer several times a day over loudspeakers. You can hear it over the whole city, whichever city that you are in. And one of the pilgrims commented and said, you know, that call to prayer gives me an uneasy feeling. Puts me on edge. Now, that's certainly understandable in this day and time, but friends, let us never allow our fear of worldly things blind us from seeing that the same forgiveness that Jesus won for us on the cross, he commands us to be ready to offer to others. Both in terms of telling others that God is always ready to forgive every repentant sinner, but also in our readiness to forgive. Yes, there are aspects of the Islamic faith that are very troubling, but we as Christians must always be ready to share the good news of the gospel with all persons who will listen, be they Muslims or atheists or lapsed Anglicans. Let's not leave here today without opening our hearts to God and asking him to make us ready both to forgive, but also ready to share the good news of his forgiveness for all who will come. So the image of Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father is a reminder that his work is finished. Thirdly, it's a reminder of what he's doing for us right now. At the very center of Paul's letter to the Romans, if you were to take that letter and cut it in half, 16 chapters, there in chapter 8, right at the center, there is a spiritual pinnacle. And Paul spends much of the letter getting us to that place. It's a place where Paul proclaims the good news that we have in Jesus Christ, our hope in Jesus Christ, and he described it this way. Listen. Paul said, "Who is to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the," here it is, "right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who therefore shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Answer? No one. Why? Because Jesus is at the right hand interceding for us. Standing between every shortcoming, every blunder for which we might feel shame, or every evil thought and action, standing between all of that and the consuming fire of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, is Jesus. It's that truth that brings to mind that one of the great hymns of the church, "Alleluia, Sing to Jesus." Listen to stanza 3 that just sums this up so well. "Alleluia, bread of heaven, thou on earth, our food, our stay. Alleluia, hear the sinful flee to thee from day to day. Intercessor, friend of sinner, earth's redeemer, plead for me. Where the songs of all the sinless sweep across the crystal sea." That's what he's doing right now. Pleading for you. Encouraging you, providing spiritual nourishment for you, standing up for you. Which is why, I have to say, why gossip is so offensive to the work of Jesus Christ. You see, if Jesus is up there speaking to the Father for us, interceding for us, speaking words of goodness about us, are we going to stand and then speak ill about someone? Go against the very work of Jesus that he's engaged in right now? Gossip is completely counter to the ministry of Jesus Christ because he's interceding for us at this moment at the right hand of the Father. So, the image of Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father is a reminder of what he's doing for us right now. Technically speaking, The Darlington Country Club fireworks show was for members only. But you know, it's hard to keep a good thing secret in a town where people are hungry for joy. And besides, you can see the fireworks from miles around. It only takes one person to tell another person, "Hey, I know where those fireworks are coming from. Let me come and show you." 40 days after he was raised from the dead, Jesus ascended to the Father, where he is seated at his right hand, seated at the place of honor, seated because his work on the cross is finished, seated where he might intercede for you. Friends, it's hard to keep a good thing secret in a town where people are hungry for joy. Let's go to the throne room. Go there with the eyes of faith to see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. Let's receive the blessing of his finished work so that we can go out from this place and take the good news of that blessing to this broken and dying world that is so hungry for good news. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to die for us. Thank you that your blood covers every sin. Thank you that even now you intercede for us at your Father's right hand. Send us forth from this place, we pray, in the light of your glory there on your throne, that we might take the good news of your mighty work out to all who will receive it. For we ask these things in your precious and powerful name. Amen.